Well, as I've said to you, today is Father's Day. Good day. Father's Day is a good day. Now, it's always been sort of a ripoff for me because my birthdays are like in another 10 days. So my kids never knew what to do for me. Do I get them a birthday gift? Do I get them a Father's Day thing? So I had the whole blended thing. It's almost as bad as if your birthday is like around Christmas. That's awful. If your birthday, any Christmas babies in here? Any Christmas? That's terrible. You don't want to have your birthday around Christmas time. But just a little bit of history of how we get to this place today. July 19, 1910, the governor of Washington State declared that there would be a day to recognize fathers. That's the first time that that started. Now, of course, Mother's Days have been going on much, much longer. We're not stupid. We honor our mothers. Take care of our ladies. And actually, it was back just after the Civil War that the very first Mother's Day commemoration took place. It was actually mothers of Confederate and Union soldiers in a small town in West Virginia. They came together just to sort of commiserate, I'm sure, the misery of what they had just had to deal with. And so then it was the great department store in Philadelphia in 1908. John Wanamaker's, they were the first one to do something official for the moms, to get them all together and to do a big gathering in their huge auditorium. And so, of course, all the merchants realized, hey, we're selling a lot of stuff. There's people that are buying things for their moms. And it was only a year later that 45 of the existing 46 states in the Union began to have something for the moms. And it was all driven by the money that was being spent. Well, those same merchants got together and said, you know what? If they're going to buy stuff for their moms, they'll probably buy stuff for their dads too. We need to get something going for them as well. And so they tried to get that sort of thing going, to have a Father's Day. But you know, the dads fought that. Because you got to remember, in the early 1900s, in the mid-1900s, dads weren't interested in being treated anything, you know, hey, that's frilly flower stuff for the moms. I'm not interested in that. I'm a man. I'm a guy. We don't need gifts. We don't need that stuff. Let me go kill something and I'll bring it back and we'll eat it for dinner. That's what the dads wanted to do. And so they kind of fought through that, but it wasn't all the way up to 1972 when Richard Nixon, President of the United States, signed a law that made Father's Day a national holiday. So, it hasn't been really around all that long. So we're owed some back presents here, I guess is what I'm saying. I think we've got we're owed some stuff here, so I'm just throwing that out there. Now, of course, God gave this instruction long before a man ever put it together. In Exodus 20:12, the fifth of the Ten Commandments says simply this: honor your father and your mother. But you know, it's the only commandment that has a blessing attached to it. Did you know that? All of the other commandments, only honoring your father and mother has a blessing attached to it. It says, honor your mother and father so that you may live long in the land the Lord God has given you. So when you honor your mom and your dad, you're blessed. You are, not just them, but you. Well, the fact of the matter is, while everyone has a father, not everyone has a dad. There's a difference between those two things. A father sires an offspring. A dad is much more about relationship. And so even preachers on a day like this, we have to sort of keep that in mind, that not everybody has had a great relationship with their father. As a matter of fact, there are a number of people that have a very hard time even equating when we use the term our Heavenly Father, that it doesn't bring such good feelings all the time. And every time I preached on a Mother's Day or a Father's Day, and I've done it many times, for me it always comes back to one thing. It isn't about the physical. It's not about what we do. It's about our hearts. It's about the heart of a father, the heart of a mother. And again, I am convinced that whether or not you have ever had a child, you are called to be a father to someone. You're called to be a mother to someone. And can I even suggest that we all are asked to be both of those things from time to time? There have been those times when I felt like I've had to mother a friend or a brother through something. And I've also had to at times give them a little kick in the rear end like a dad and say, look, let's go. Quit this. Change this. And many times just loving. I want to talk to you this morning again about Jairus, because he's a great example of a good dad. And yet his story is a very unique one. Jairus was a synagogue ruler, the Bible tells us, in a town called Capernaum. And a synagogue ruler meant that you had knowledge, you were smart. It meant that everybody knew who you were because everybody came to the temple. It also meant probably that Jairus had had a chance to hear Jesus preach a couple of times, in person, live. There he is. Had a chance to hear him. Jairus was also a dad. And he was a dad as well as being a father because of the way that he reacted to the things that were going on in his life. And I want to do something now that I've only ever done one time before. Because I believe that the Bible stands on its own. And while I like to do things that help people to remember, I don't like to do gimmicky things. I don't think this is gimmicky, but I'm always a little hesitant, but I'm going to do it anyway. You're going, okay, Pastor Dave, anytime. Just go ahead and do it. We're not going anywhere. We're sitting here. Go. I want to sort of talk to you through Jairus and let you hear his story as if you're talking with him face to face. Like you're walking along and, oh, hey, Jairus, how you doing? What's been going on? And this is what he would say to you. Let me ask you something. How does a man, a father, deal with having his world rocked, not just once, but twice in the same day? Now, when you're a man of the cloth, you're supposed to have it all together, you know? You see people die, you're supposed to have all the right words to comfort and encourage them. You're supposed to be able to talk about God's love and God's care, all those kinds of things. But then it happens to you. What do you do? Now listen, I've got all my theology in line. That's not changed. And why would I have that? Well, very simply, because people look to me for the answers. I've got to know who God is. I've got to know his ways, his truth, so that I can teach, so I can guide, so I can provide some comfort. And I thought I had it all together. But you see, she's my angel. She's my only daughter. 12 years old. So full of life, it's hard to even think about it now. And it started really as almost nothing. A sniffle, a little headache. Of course, we'd put her to bed. She'd rest her head on the pillow, just resting, expecting her to get up at any moment, just to be normal. And then it really starts with just this cough, this deep, persistent cough that just won't go away. She's got this throbbing headache all of the time. She can't keep anything on her stomach. And so we call in the doctor, but he's no help. As a matter of fact, the only thing he said to us scared us to death. She may not recover, he said. So what do you do when the doctor tells you there's nothing he can do? My wife, as you might imagine, is near hysterics. And I'm just looking for an answer. Looking for something that's going to give us some hope. And this crazy thought keeps creeping into my mind. Because let me tell you something, a man will do some pretty rash things when he's desperate enough. You see, there's this fellow Jesus that's been in town. I'd heard about him, and actually I'd pretty much written him off. Some kind of a quack, one of those religious charlatans that pops up from time to time, ripping people off, trying to score a quick buck on the superstitious poor people. I'd seen his type before. And from what they said, he was running roughshod over our traditions and our ways. Sure had a lot of my colleagues upset. I'd even heard some of them talking about finding a way to make him go away. You know, make it look like an accident. And everything in my religious framework said the same thing. This guy is no different than all the other ones. Don't put any faith in him. But the people, they thought by himself he had hung the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens. I got tired of hearing the stories. How many deaf people were now hearing? How many lame were walking? How many blind people had their sight back? I just simply figured he was a really good trickster. And these poor, gullible, simple people were swallowing his sales job hook, line, and sinker. But a man will do some pretty rash things when he finds himself desperate enough. And I couldn't get this single crazy thought out of my mind. What if this Jesus character could heal my little girl? And so without telling my wife, I went off to find Jesus. Actually, that was pretty easy because there was a mob around him. There was always a mob around Jesus. And I pushed my way through, and I found myself standing right in front of him, face to face. And it was like he knew I was coming. I couldn't understand, but the look in his eyes, it's like he expected me to be there. You know, and I was pretty sure there were a lot of people there who knew who I was. They knew what I did. They knew what I stood for. They knew what I had even said about Jesus. But this was my daughter. And I got to tell you, I did not care at that moment what they thought. I didn't care what they saw. All I could do was drop to my knees and begin to beg. Please, come. You can heal her. Well, I didn't have to beg too long, because with a genuine kindness and a love that I couldn't even understand it, he gently helped me to my feet, and he only said two words to me. He said, "Let's go." Well, we hadn't gotten very far when he stopped dead in his tracks. He looked around and he said, "Who touched me?" Now, there were several guys that were coming with us. I think they were his disciples. And they came up to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, what do you mean, who touched you? There are hundreds of people crowding around us. There are all kinds of people that have touched you." But he didn't stop. He kept looking around intently until finally this tired-looking, emaciated, sickly woman raised her hand very timidly and came up to Jesus, and she said, "It was me. I touched you." And she explained to us that she had been sick for years and years, trying to go to every doctor she could find. Nothing had helped. She'd lost almost everything. And she said, "I knew that if I could just come up and touch the hem of your cloak, that I'd be healed." And Jesus just looked at her, and he said, "Your faith has made you well. Go your way. Go on." And we stood there looking at her, and it was incredible, because as soon as he said that, color started coming back to her face. She started to stand up straight again. It was like she was becoming a brand new woman. And I thought to myself, maybe I've gotten to the right guy. Well, it seemed like that it was an eternity as we stood there, because I knew what was going on at home. And yet, even as I'm thinking there may be some hope, I glanced over and my best friend was now standing next to me. And the look in his eyes said what he didn't need to say. But he said it anyway. He said, "She's gone." And when I heard those words, my world began to cave in around me. It's too late. I'm too late. I took too long. But as the tears started to come, Jesus took my face in his hands, and I think he winked at me. And he said, "Don't be afraid. She'll be okay. Just have faith." And you know, at that point I thought, well, now what other choice do I have? And so we made our way back to the house, and by the time we had gotten there, there were all kinds of people gathered around, wailing, weeping, crying out, making a big commotion, my daughter lying inside. And as we got there, Jesus looked up at everybody and he said, "Hey, what's all the commotion about?" He said, "Don't you know she's only sleeping?" And some of the people that were there started laughing at him. And I got to be honest, if my heart hadn't been crushed moments before, I probably would have found something funny in that too. But Jesus got everybody out of the house, and he took a couple of his friends with him, and my wife and I followed him in, and we went into my daughter's room. And she laid there, looking so peaceful, looking like she was literally just asleep. And Jesus walked over, and he knelt down beside her, and he took her by the hand. And I noticed my wife and I weren't even breathing. We were just sitting there watching, daring maybe to hope a little bit. And Jesus only said two things. He held her hand and he said, Talitha kum. And that just simply means, little girl, get up. And my daughter, she opened her eyes. And she smiled at Jesus, and Jesus smiled back at her. And we laughed, and we cried, and we hugged one another. And finally, when it was all done, Jesus helped her stand up. He looked at me, and he kind of, a little laugh in his voice, he said, now, get this girl something to eat. And then he left. And so I'll ask you again, what do you do when your whole world is rocked and turned upside down, not once, but twice in the same day? Well, what I believe is you just let Jesus put it all back together for you. Now, Jairus did three things in this account, three things that I think are important for us today, and I'll do these quickly. The first one was this. He did not hesitate in seeking Jesus out. Jairus, in his position in that community, could have sent other people to go find Jesus. He didn't send his wife. Although, can I tell you this morning that that's what a lot of men today do? They send their wives and they send their kids to church. That's good. Need you kids to go to church. Want you boys to hear something good there. Let the Sunday school teacher teach you some manners. But dads don't tend to do that. Many fathers will use that day as a day to get some things done around the house. You know, it's my only day. It's the only day I get. Or they'll hit the links. Nothing wrong with playing golf. But is our time more important and better served when we're in God's house learning what it means to be a godly father, to be a godly man, to be a godly husband? He didn't hesitate going off and getting to Jesus. He also didn't send a servant out. You know, there are a lot of folks that believe that they can have a way into heaven. They can have a way of being good. You know why? Because my parents are good. Look, I come from a good family. My history. Let's look at my history here. I've got pastors in my past. It doesn't matter what I do. The Bible tells us that our relationship with Jesus Christ is a personal thing with us. Every single one of us, the Bible says, will be held individually accountable for how we live our lives. That's why it's so important that we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Us. You see, this isn't about religion. It's not about what church you go to. It's about a relationship with Jesus. The second thing that Jairus did was that he was not hesitant to bring Jesus home with him. And let me ask you something this morning. Does Jesus live in your house? Or is he a special guest that you invite from time to time? What do you have to do when you invite guests to your house? You have to clean, don't you? You have to clean up. How many of you are just going, oh yeah, come by anytime. I don't care. Just stop on by. No, we don't do that. We got to straighten up. We got to clean up the house. You know, there are a lot of people that live their lives that same way. I come to Sunday church. Okay, I look good. Say nice things, smile. Everything's fine. And yet I live a completely different way from Monday through Saturday. Again, it's not about religion. It's not about making an impression in a place with other people. It's about a personal relationship that's going to change my life. Jairus understood that I'm not going to send a servant. I'm not going to send my wife or somebody else. This is so important that I'm going to do it myself. And when I find him, I'm going to bring him to the most intimate places that I have in my life. That's where Jesus wants to be with you this morning. Wants to be in an intimate place with you. So you're not just every once in a while for 5 or 10 minutes at the end of the day going, okay, God, thanks a lot. I appreciate that. I'd like to shoot under par next time I'm out, if you can arrange that. I'd like my boss to be nicer to me. Are those things important? Sure. God wants to know everything about your life, but what he's more interested in is what's taking place at the core of your life and in your heart. Last thing that Jairus did is that he was not hesitant to entrust his most important treasure to God. The thing that mattered most to Jairus, his little girl, he was willing to present that to Jesus and say, "What can you do?" And my question for us this morning very simply is, how ready are we to give the things that matter most to us over to God? And those things are all different. For some people, it's your possessions. I am known by the number of toys that I have. A lot of people live their lives that way. How much stuff do I have? Whoever has the most stuff at the end wins. That's the way a lot of people live. A lot of men live that way. Are we willing to say, God, everything I have belongs to you? Am I willing to give over my time to God? To say, God, there are some things I want to do, but you've given me an opportunity and I can go help this person, so should I give you that time rather than go do the things I want to do? Am I willing to give my money over to God? Now, some of you are going, oh, there we go, bingo, I knew he was going to say that. No. That's why we don't take an offering at Remnant Life. You present that to God very privately. It's not about getting money. It's about releasing that to give back to the Father. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. What does it say? The love of money is the root of all evil. It always comes back to the heart. And then are we willing to give everything of our lives to Him? Doesn't matter what it is. Just every day. God, my day is yours. God, before I leave the house today, order my steps. Let me be a blessing to somebody. Guard the things I say, the way that I act to somebody. Guard those things, Father, so I can show them who you are. That's what it means to have a personal relationship with God. The greatest treasure is actually the one we got back. We didn't even have to give this one. We got this one back. Because God loved us so much that He gave us His Son. The Bible tells us that the only one that did not deserve to have that penalty put on Him took it for us, took it for you, so that we could have eternal life with Him. We got the greatest gift back. Now, when Joshua was near death, Joshua was the man that took over for Moses. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because he was disobedient to God. But God said, I'm going to let Joshua do this. So Joshua comes, takes them into the promised land, and at the end of Joshua's life, he had done everything that God had told him to do. He got all the people together, and they renewed their covenant to one another. The Bible says is that they all got together, and Joshua talked to them, and he taught them, and he told them the things that they needed to do. And then he gave them this challenge. He said, listen, every single one of you are going to have to make a decision, and I'm going to give you this same challenge this morning. He said, you are going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Those of you that are Bob Dylan fans, you're thinking of that song in your mind right now. He said, you're going to have to serve somebody. You can't walk the middle of the road. You've either got to be for the things of God or you're not for the things of God. And then here's what Joshua said. And this is a verse that I would ask every one of you men to take into your hearts this morning. He said, but for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. A declaration. Men, can I encourage you this morning to make a declaration for your home, to make a declaration for your family, even make a declaration for your place of work? You say, wait a minute, I'm not in charge at work. That doesn't matter. You are there as a godly representation of the kingdom of God. You can make that declaration. For me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And so Jairus had his whole world turned upside down. Didn't know what he was going to do. There are some of you sitting in this room, I know personally, that you have experienced that. You've had your world turned upside down. What do you do? How do you respond to that? Do I take hold of things and do it myself? Do I thumb my nose and shake my fist at God? Why are you letting this happen to me? Or like Jairus, do I chase after the one that can put all the pieces together again? Men, there will be times when your world is going to be turned upside down. But if you continually, humbly serve the Lord, watch how He will, like He did for Jairus, put all those things back together for you. Men, this is a time in the world where we need godly leaders. Homes need men that are willing to say, hey, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That is a sacrificial place of leadership, men. Again, our culture, we've twisted and turned all of these things around. How many churches do you go to where they talk about men being the head of the house? Not too many. Not too many. It's uncomfortable. We don't like that. You know why? Because men, we have not stood in the place that we were supposed to lead our families in a godly way of serving them. Not over top of them, we're serving them. The Bible tells us we're to love our families, love our wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave everything to them. Gave his life. And so this morning, men, we leave this place knowing that God is with us. Knowing that we don't have to have all the answers. Knowing that we're going to make some mistakes from time to time. That there are going to be those moments when we're just going to say, I'm not sure what to do here. Can I encourage you to lead by an example and go to the Father? Go to your Heavenly Father. His love for you is unconditional. His love for you knows no bounds. You can't exhaust God's love for you. And just like Jairus, I promise if you do that, you're going to see things begin to change in your life to his glory and to his honor. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. And God, I do thank you for each and every one of the men in this room. And I thank you, God, for each and every one of the ladies. Because, Father, you have called us to be fathers, to be mothers to the people around us. And, Lord, can we begin to understand that that doesn't mean that it's just telling people what to do? We don't need more people telling us what to do. We need people that will listen, that will love us, that will offer us some insight, some encouragement. And, Father, can we also know that any time and in every moment we can drop to our knees and come to you and you will love us. You will pour yourself into us. Father, thank you for fathers. Thank you for dads. God, I pray that there are people here that are struggling with a relationship with a father, that this might be the day that they would extend a hand of forgiveness, extend a hand of love. Lord, I also know that there are dads that are no longer with us. And I pray, Father, that if there is hurt, if there's anger in that, that there would be healing that would come to our hearts. Father, thank you for today. Just give us a great time together, loving on each other, loving our dads, loving our moms. We just give you glory and honor. Look forward to being together again next week. It's all to your glory and honor that we pray all of these things. Amen.